How many of you have your handout from last week? How many of you need a new one? Raise your hand if you need a new one. All right, let's see. Who should I borrow? Taylor, come up here. Just one? Anybody else? Two?
Three.
Anybody else? Okay, raise your hands if you need one. Taylor, you're going to have to come back up because your mom needs one. And she didn't have her hand up when you were up here the first time. And since you love her, you'll do that. Susie, need one? One more trip, Taylor? Uh-oh, I see another hand. It's all right. Taylor doesn't mind running back and forth. Raise your hands up. That's the last call now. Does my church need my support? And the answer is yes. So last Sunday, I started this series, Does my church need my support? And I'm very concerned about this. I'm very passionate about it. And I recognize, again, as I said last week, I'm the pastor and I should be, but really, every Christian, every child of God should be passionate about supporting their church. It's your church. You are the church. It's not the walls you see. It's not our building. It's just that's just a nice place for the church to come inside and stay warm or stay cool, whatever the seasons are bringing. But the church is us. Let me review just briefly the three areas we discussed last week. First way we can support our church is to attend regularly. Even had a discussion yesterday with a couple about this. And being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car, or being in the barn makes you a tractor or a cow. But attending church helps you to be refined as a Christian. It helps you to be encouraged. It helps to foster fellowship. We encourage those around us if we come. If we don't come, we discourage people. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. We have the scriptures there of Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And I would encourage that we definitely keep that number above three. I just think that would be smart. But we're told here that gathering together as Christians, we're showing the Holy Spirit, we're showing God that we're serious about church, and we want Him to join us. We talked about giving generously, and as I said last week, I am amazed, and I have learned a lot from you folks about generosity. And the question is, are we ever done learning? We shouldn't be. And Jesus told His disciples when that widow gave two mites that she gave more than the rich guys who made a show of casting in a lot of money. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I said that many times, and I know you've heard it said and probably said it yourself, you can't outgive God. If you're generous, He'll reward you. But not just any reward, it's a reward that's heaped up, shaken down, just filled in real tight, all the cracks are full, and then running over. First, our 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 tells a really good story of what a generous versus a grudging person is. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are we doing it happily or just because we have to? Now, that's my duty, so I'm going to do it because I have to. Then the third area we talked about last week was love radically. Human love today is conditional. It's conditional on what you do to me than I can do to you, you know. And that goes negatively as well. 1 John 4:20, such a harsh, harsh verse. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. How can you say, and I'm paraphrasing, You love your brother when you see them, but you say you love God and you haven't seen him. And in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." If I'm not showing love to others, no matter who they are, then do I love God? And I fear our love for God is not as deep as what we think it might be, because our love for humanity isn't as radical as it should be. And I'll tell you, I'm brought up short. I can stand up here and be your pastor and say the right things, but I make mistakes. And the Lord's reminding me that. 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And I have found that to be true. When you truly love someone, you can get away with getting in their face. You can get away with being real. You can get away with being vulnerable because that love connection is there. That brings us to today's material. And the fourth one is bring others consistently. What is the main purpose of the church? Well, to answer that question, you need to look back to the early church in Acts. What did they do? They multiplied. Well, to multiply, you have to invite others to come to church. And here's where you, as a church family, that's more your job than mine. Now, hear me out on this, okay? Because my job as pastor, when you come to church, bring someone with you, I'm to encourage and help you. I really don't rub shoulders with as many people as you do. That's the reality of it. You see and talk to a lot more people outside the church than I do. And that's why it's so exciting when I see someone new come to church. What are you here for? And are you looking for church? Oh, well, so-and-so invited me. That's really cool. But back to my main question about the main purpose of the church, I feel like, not all, but in many cases, churches today are functioning, you know, just to, we're going to hold tight and keep us strong and encourage each other. Well, that's great. That's what we need. Absolutely. But if we don't grow, and all of you are gone on to glory, who's left? The church is for those that are outside the walls of this building, not just for those inside. We don't have to worry about somehow being tarnished by someone on the outside coming in, because we're not perfect either. And I've said many times, if you go looking for the perfect church and you walk in, it ceases to be perfect the moment you walk through the doors. The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. How many businesses and institutions today say that? None. Every restaurant, every grocery store, every institution is to benefit their business. It's to make their business better. A grocery store doesn't open up just so it can hand out food to people on the streets, although it would be nice if sometimes that happened. A bank doesn't open up to lose money. But the church is supposed to be the opposite of that. And as we learned, Christ operates backwards from the way we think. Like, if you want to be great, you first need to be servant. If you are weak, then he can make you strong, that kind of thing. Therefore, it would only make sense that Christ would establish his church for the benefit of outsiders. How do we bring others to church? Honestly, today's society is not easy. I think back to when we lived in our apartment building before moving over here, and I'm sorry to say that we never really invited our neighbors in our building to church. I think, why didn't we? Oh, because we live close to them, and we don't want to be annoying and create like a weird feeling when we're around them. So, you know what I mean? It's not always the easiest to invite people to church. But how else is our church going to grow if we don't? I know it's discouraging. Like, invite someone to church and they find all kinds of excuses. Well, I don't have any nice clothes. Or Sunday's my day to sleep in. And one of the most common, church is full of hypocrites. Well, yeah, we're full of messed up people. That's the reality. If you're expecting to come to church and find not people, well, then you're looking at the wrong place, because we're all people. We're humans. But these kind of excuses aren't new. Jesus told a story of how people gave these excuses during his day, and it's a story. And follow along. I'm pretty sure I have it printed there. Luke 16, 14 to 16. Do I have that whole passage printed? I forget. I don't? Okay. So I'll read it to you then. I couldn't remember what I had printed in the handout. So 14, 16 to 20. And he said to them, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they with all one accord began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see to it, and I ask that I be excused.' And the other said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask that to have me excused.'" That would be the equivalent of saying, "I've got a new tractor or a new car and I'm going to play with it here this weekend." Okay, that's what that is. Still another said, "I have married a wife and I cannot come." Well, I'd say bring her to church, but you know, whatever. But does any of that sound familiar? All kinds of excuses. And I recognize when Jesus tells a parable, it's a story he's using as an illustration. It didn't actually happen, but what a point he made. People will come up with many reasons to not come to Christ. And then to continue on in 21 through 23, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that the house may be filled.'" Now, among other ways that you could connect this parable to life today, I feel strongly that this is a very good analogy to getting people to come to church. And what I'll say to you is going to step on my toes pretty hard, okay? But let me share with you my thought process and see if this relates to you. You know, I see someone I meet, well-dressed, well-mannered, polite, good to be around, pleasant. That would be a nice person to have in our church, wouldn't it? Then I see someone that maybe might be shabbily dressed, maybe has a real bad attitude, maybe smells, and try not to be stereotyping anyone, but, you know, two opposite ends of the spectrum. It's the first thing on my mind, inviting them to church. Well, might make the place dirty, might say something we're embarrassed by. Does that ring any bells with you? Is that, you know what I'm talking about? But isn't that what this story of Jesus illustrated? The master invited those that he thought was worthy of coming, and they didn't come. They were good enough. So he said, "Phooey on them, I'm going to invite whoever wants to come in." And look what happened. He started with the local streets, and then he just, whoever wants to come, you just come on in. And it caused me to stop and think of my desires, evaluate my desires. You know, there are churches that perform different functions. You know, if you have a church and right in the heart of Hagerstown, it's going to perform a different function than a very liturgical, strict, formal church, you know, maybe on the hill with big pillars and whatnot. You know, every church has different vibes and different characters. But just because our church looks like a certain way or a certain group of people, that should not make us selective in who we invite to come. What is the purpose of the church? We invite them and then what? Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The reason we invite other people to church is through the influence of them being there. They can know Christ. They can become disciples. It's that simple. I really want to see new faces in our church. I love it when we see new faces. But more than that, I want to see those faces get to heaven. So let's get out there. Let's do our job. However it may look, it's going to look different for every person. Encourage them to come to church. And then to support our church, we need to volunteer joyfully. In a museum at Greenfield Village, Detroit, Michigan, there is a huge steam locomotive. Beside this complicated piece of machinery is a sign showing boiler pressure, size and number of wheels, horsepower, lengths, weights, and more. The bottom line indicates that 96% of the power generated was used to move the locomotive, and that only 4% was left to carry the load. Some churches are like that. Again, I want to emphasize how much I appreciate the efforts that everyone puts out here in this church. When I first came here, I'm pretty sure I shared this story before, but when I first came here, and it was right around the time that you guys were getting ready for council in January, and it's kind of surprised me because I came in September, and the first board meeting was, we address council nominees and board appointments. I'm like, what's this? It's like, wow, that's quite the list. This church has enough people to fill all those places? Because we had 3 people on our board, and that was it. And I was impressed. Well, all these names got filled, and come council time, everybody had their job. Wow, that is encouraging. And a funny story, I'm pretty sure I shared this when I first came. The first Sunday, I was going around turning off lights and locking doors and, you know, making sure everything was snug. And Robert was following me around, like, a little bit oddly. And, oh, you got that light. Thank you. Oh, you locked that door. Thank you. Like, am I doing your job? Yeah. I was like, oh, cool. Never was at a church where someone else locked all the doors up. So that saved me the trouble and I could visit with people. It's awesome. And I recognize that's not volunteering, that particular position, but it's a good example of the pastor not needing to do it all. And I know I'm talking to people that volunteer all the time, but maybe there's someone here that needs a boost to step out of your comfort zone, to do something you haven't done before. Maybe someone here needs encouragement in that way. I don't know if you realize this, but I do. There is a wealth of talent in this room right now. And my question is everyone here using your talents for the Lord and to bless the church? Do you know what ways you could contribute more? Do you know how you could volunteer better? There are things that I excel in doing that you aren't good at. There are things that you excel in doing that I'd have no interest in. And that's what makes the church work so smoothly. I know Gary absolutely doesn't have a clue about woodworking. Now, that doesn't help the church a whole lot, but that's just, you can, yeah. But that's an example of different talents. You know, everybody has a gift they can bring. It runs like a well-oiled machine when we all bind together. And I've also found something else interesting. If I personally try to start something new, like maybe a small group or a Bible study or something like that, it doesn't seem to want to take. But if one of you start it, it seems to go. I don't know why that is, but it's neat. But what does this heading state that we used, volunteer joyfully, is being generous in our giving? You know, God loves a joyful giver of finances, but he also loves a joyful giver of time and talents. There's not much a reward in a grudging attitude. Well, I'll help because no one else will, but I don't really want to. I don't know if there's someone here that maybe hasn't experienced the blessing of volunteering for some kind of ministry. There's an incredible fulfillment when you do something for the Lord. It's just like two weeks ago now with Martha's funeral, just watching everyone work together. It was a blessing to be able to come away and say, I helped. It's encouraging. And I'm a firm believer in the fact that the satisfaction and fulfillment we feel after such a task is done, it's given by God to encourage us to do more. And that's where the joy in volunteering comes in. It makes us feel good. We're doing something for God. We're doing something for his kingdom. Bring it on. I want to help God's kingdom. So what does the Bible say about having to about volunteering joyfully. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. My grandpa would tell me all the time, talk's cheap. You need to live it out. It doesn't cost much to say we love someone with our mouths. But it's another short story to show it with our actions. How much do we show love, like we talked a little bit ago? And one way to show that is to volunteer in various ways to help the church accomplish its mission. You can say you love your church all you want, but if you don't do anything for the church, people won't believe it. Are you loving your church with your words or in your actions? 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, God has called us to be stewards, and everybody thinks that's with money, but it's not just with money, it's with so many other areas, with our time and our talents. Just as he would be displeased if we waste our money on stupid things, he's also disappointed if we waste our talents and abilities and not help the church to better his kingdom. I have a series, I don't even remember when I shared it, on motivational gifts, and maybe sometime I'll bring that back up again. But we all are gifted by God in certain ways, and he wants us to use those gifts. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you realize that each one of us is God's workmanship? We are all made by him. We are his handiwork. He takes great pleasure in his creation. And he created us to do good works for him. God planned from the beginning of time, I firmly believe that each one of us would have a certain gift and that we would most be blessed by using that gift like he planned. It's just a good product of being a faithful Christian. No, volunteering joyfully will not get you to heaven, okay? It won't. But it makes the journey a whole lot more pleasant. And then the last area I want to look at just today here is share Jesus willingly. Howard Hendricks, I'm not sure who that is, but said this statement, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. This is a sticky one because it's very hard and very uncomfortable to share Jesus verbally with someone today. It's not common. It's not the road most traveled. However, if we're to grow our church, then we need to tell others about Christ. And there's numerous ways to do that. And I personally think that developing a friendship and showing love is an awesome place to start. Can we echo the prophet Isaiah 6:8? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Are we asking the Lord for opportunities to share his love with others? And I'll tell you, like I said, I fail at doing this. How many times do we miss opportunities that he lays across our path? Or we blow an opportunity because we reacted wrongly in a situation. If we're not going to step up, then who will? God has left us this incredible task of being his ambassadors. It's a really solemn responsibility. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. God has done so much for us, we should be chomping at the bits to tell others about him. Yet we seem to be silent about it. It's a tough pill to swallow, I know. But we're far too silent about the greatest message ever told. Feeling a concern for witnessing can mean that you will have to stand up and be counted. And this can bring some degree of abuse. Years ago, I was praying with one of my children at bedtime, and I asked him if he had any problems we could pray about. He couldn't think of any, even though I could think of a number. Rather unwisely, I pressed the point and said, don't you have any problems at school? Nope. He replied quite firmly. Don't the kids give you a hard time because you're a Christian? And again, the answer was no. Thinking back to my own traumatic school days, I said, but kids always give you a hard time if you let them know you're a Christian. His reply was frank and beyond belief. All the more reason you don't let them know. And he quite happily turned over and went to sleep. With the refreshing candor of the very young, he had put into words the practical reasons why many Christians don't witness. They don't want to take the consequences. That's a very sobering story, and I fear it's too accurate. We don't have to be afraid of it. Jesus promised that if we're willing to share, he'll give us the strength. He'll empower us with something very special. Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." And I don't know if you caught the progression there. Jerusalem's right here. Judea and Samaria are next door, and all the earth is next. It's showing going out. The Holy Spirit is living inside us, and he will empower us to share Jesus willingly. And I wonder, and we said this the other Wednesday night, I think, we haven't even begun to tap into the power that's really inside us, and this is one of the main ways we can do it. Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." A good witness isn't like a salesman. Emphasis is on a person rather than a product. A good witness is like a signpost. It doesn't matter whether it's young, old, pretty, or ugly. It points the right direction and it will be understood. And we are witnesses to Christ. We need to point to him. Let us ask ourselves, are we pointing people to Christ? It's an important, way beyond important, vital mission. Are we accomplishing it? I read this before, but when you sang these songs, Jeff, it just reminded me of it, so I feel like it fits really well. The words to a very popular Christian hymn, but with some very different words. "Backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight, with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ, our rightful master, stands against the foe. Onward into battle, we seem afraid to go. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've often trod. We are much divided, much bodies we, having different doctrines, but not much charity. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the cross of Jesus hidden does remain. Gates of hell should never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, but we think it might fail. Sit here then, ye people, join our sleeping throng. Blend with ours your voices in a feeble song. Blessings, ease, and comfort ask from Christ the King, but with our modern thinking we won't do a thing. Backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight." Let's determine, folks, that we are going to grow our church. We're going to make our church strong, not just Montgomery, but the Church of Jesus Christ. And it will because we ask Jesus Christ to help us. And with his Spirit empowering us, we can do it. And I encourage each one of you, make this church great. And yes, your church needs your support. Stand with me, please.